Thank you for the music this morning. You never quite know how God is going to speak to you, whether it's in the message or the music. So we were singing that song here in this place, and we are the young, our lives are a mystery. We are the old whom yearn for your face. That's when I heard God speaking to me. At some point, I've crossed over from the one to the other, and I'm not sure when that happened. Just a couple of announcements I want to highlight in your bulletin. It kind of fits with our message today about ministry and mission. There's a lot going on in the church. The church retreat is coming up quick. It's 2 weeks from today at Kirkmont. I spoke with Kathy and Howard Wagler on Friday for quite a while, and they are very excited about coming and got me pretty excited about it as well. So they will be speaking at different times throughout the weekend. One of the big times is Saturday afternoon when most of the kids will be swimming and doing some of the other activities. They will be available, and they would like as many people to participate from old to young, just to kind of get a sense of where our church has been throughout our history and where God might be leading us today. So they'll be available from Saturday from 1 to 4. If you haven't signed up for a meal yet or some lodging and you still would like to, it's not too late. The numbers have to be in tomorrow, so see Roxanne before you leave here today. On Friday, we are doing a meal for the West Liberty Salem football team, and there's a sign-up sheet on the narthex table for some of the food and servers that we need for that. It's just kind of a way for us to be being missional in our own community, especially to our neighbors. And I don't know for sure, but I have a sense that the football players can eat quite a bit, so we might need help with that. There's a sign-up sheet for a hot dog lunch for the community on Wednesday, August 8th. We need servers and some help with food for that. And then on Wednesday evening is the Green Hills Annual Community Church Service and Cookout. And the nice thing about that is you don't have to do anything. All you have to go is eat and worship. So if you want to sign up that for that, that's on the narthex table as well. The scripture for this morning is from the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. If you have your Bibles or you use your phone, John chapter 13, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. I'm going to read the first five verses and then skip to verses 12 through 17, focusing not so much on the theological implements or of the chapter, but about the more practical aspects. John chapter 13, keeping in mind that these are some of Jesus' last words to his disciples on the evening before he was to be betrayed. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Skipping to verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have just done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for this is what I am. Now that I, the Lord, your teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." The word of God. Let us pray. Lord God, we come to you this morning after a very nice weekend in which you have blessed us with wonderful weather. You blessed us with a nice community social, ice cream social, in which many people served and participated. And Lord, you bless us with the gift of your word, both the word that we find in the Bible and mostly the word that we find in your Son, Jesus Christ. So open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts right now to hear whatever it is you have to say to each and every one of us. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning you will be happy to know that we are finally concluding our series that we started just a little bit after Easter entitled A New Creation. And if you have been following along, picking up the Sunday school lessons, you should have, at the end of today, a completed binder which contains 16 sessions, four for each of the major units: believing, belonging, becoming, and then the last one, behaving like Christ. So if you go home and you look in your binder and you discover that you're missing some, there are extras on the narthex table, or if you want to contact Melanie in the church office and she can email them to you. Our message today is behaving like Christ in ministry and in mission. In his very popular book, now, believe it or not, 15 years old, Rick Warren in The Purpose-Driven Life defines ministry and mission differently. He says ministry is what we do when we serve God in the church, and mission is what we do when we serve God outside the church in the world. I don't think those two are as clearly delineated as Rick Warren would like us to believe, but in some ways, it is good that we do differentiate. And then there's some ways that it might be harmful. It becomes harmful when we think that we only have to serve God within the church. You see, God calls us to serve him with our entire lives, not just what we do in the church, but also what we do outside the church. Not that we can earn anything by our works, or that we can receive salvation by anything that we do, for the Bible tells us that our salvation is a gift from God, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ and what he's already done for us on the cross. But in view of what God has done for us, we are called to give our entire lives back to him. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's great mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." You see, worship is not just what we do on Sunday morning here at church. Worship is what we do 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in return for the gift that God has already given us in his Son, Jesus Christ. A little further along in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." In our passage this morning from the Gospel of John, after Jesus washes his disciples' feet, he concludes his teaching with these words, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So when Jesus said, "I have set you an example," did he just mean washing one another's feet? I think not. I think the example that he had set before him and what he was referring to was his entire life that he had just poured out to them over a 3-year period. And here he is on the final night of his life here on earth, and he's telling them that they should use his example as they go out and live out their lives from this day forward. When the mother of James and John, two of Jesus' original disciples, came to Jesus pleading with him to place her two sons in those prominent positions of leadership on Jesus' right and Jesus' left, Jesus responds, "For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. But you see, once again, none of this stuff is anything that we can do on our own power. It can only be done by the grace which God gives believers, by what Jesus has already done for us in his dying on the cross, and the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives today. As we learned a couple of weeks ago, God has given each of us believers in Jesus Christ at least one spiritual gift to serve the church. It may be in leadership, it may be not. It may be the furthest behind the scenes as you could imagine. It may be in administration or music or generous giving or hospitality or discernment or healing or shepherding or prophecy or evangelism or wisdom or peacemaking. A spiritual gift is anything that God gives believers that are used to build up the body of Christ. I think as a church, we do a wonderful job of serving in the church with the gifts that God has blessed us with. And if there's any doubt, all you need to do is find the new sheet for the gifts discernment report that was filled just this past spring and summer. It's in your mailboxes this morning, and it was filled without a lot of effort needed by the Gifts Discernment Committee other than praying and trying to figure out who that person is to fill that specific position. So you will find out if you received one of those. And if your name isn't on that sheet, it doesn't keep you off the hook, because that's just half the positions. The others were not to be filled this year. But I think we do a great job of serving with our gifts in the church. The Apostle Paul tells us at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he gives us one of the listings of the spiritual gifts, he says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given for the common good." The common good. If there's one phrase that Rick Warren's book will be forever known for, it is the first phrase at the beginning of the book in chapter 1. It's not about you. It's not about you. Those five words are very difficult to digest in a culture and society that teaches its children the exact opposite of that, that it is all about you. And sadly, it doesn't seem to be that much different in many of our churches today, which exist within the culture and the society. But Rick Warren writes, he says, it's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your own family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you have been placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by a purpose and for His purpose. You see, every single one of us that has been created has been born with a purpose that God had in mind for each and every one of us. Whether we ever completely discover it and fulfill it, well, that's our responsibility. And again, I don't think they're as clearly delineated as Rick Warren would like us to believe. But ministry is more of what we do in the body of Christ, and mission is what we do in the world. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are both a gathered people. He calls us as individuals to become His people, and then He sends us out as His people to carry out His mission into the world. The English word mission actually comes from the Latin word missio, which means sending. Being a Christian means being sent into the world as a representative of Jesus Christ. Some of His last words to His disciples recorded in the Gospel of John after His resurrection and just before He ascends into heaven, He says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." You see, the mission that Jesus had on earth is now our mission because we are the body of Christ. And what is that mission? Well, mostly it's introducing other people to God, the one God who exists as three in one, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That passage on the banner that we has been what we based this entire series on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation, is followed by these words. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That is the core of the gospel message right there. I like the way today's English version puts it. Christ changed us from his enemies into his friends and gave us the task of making others his friends also. And then in Luke's gospel, just before he sends out a large group of his disciples, 72 of them, two by two, he says to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." And then he says, "Go, for I am sending you." Our mission field starts with those that are closest to us. It might be your spouse. Although the Bible tells us that as Christians we should only marry other Christians, not all of us have followed that command. Or some of us didn't become Christians until after we were married. It would be really nice if a Christian husband and wife were always in the exact same place in their Christian journey. But that is rarely ever the same. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that if one has an unbelieving spouse, he or she should remain faithful to him or her with the hope that one day that person might come to a saving relationship with Jesus. And that if that will be done, it will be done so more by loving actions than by words, and probably over a long period of time. Which made me think that maybe we should use the example of a non-believing and a believing spouse as the best way for believers to act towards all non-believers. Usually, it will take a long time and a long-term relationship, and we're going to lead them to Jesus more so through our actions than words. The words may be needed and will probably be needed as well. So it might start, our mission field might start with our own spouse. It definitely extends to our children, if you have children. It then extends to our grandchildren, or maybe other family members, or maybe our neighbors, or our co-workers, those that live in our neighborhood, those that we live and work and play with, or it might mean to a specific people in a specific place. It might mean a specific mission and a place halfway around the world, like the Zooks, the missionaries who spoke last Sunday, who felt called to Bali, Indonesia. But the overriding mission is the same. And here is the key point. Just because God hasn't called me and you to go halfway around the world to a place like Bali, Indonesia, it doesn't exempt us from having to carry out his mission where he has placed us today. The overriding mission is the same, to help lead other people to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. So what was Jesus' primary mission when he was here on earth? Jesus did lots of good things. He healed the sick. He drove out demons. He performed miracles. He did lots of teaching. He even raised a couple people from the dead. But none of those things were his primary mission. Those things just helped lead people to his primary mission. It says at the very beginning of his ministry in the Gospel of Mark, after John the Baptist was put in prison, that Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." And a little bit later, after he's driving out all the demons and healing all the sick, and the people are all crowding around him because they too want to be healed from their many illnesses and sicknesses, Jesus says to his disciples, "Let us go somewhere else, to nearby villages, so I can preach there also. For that is why I have come." Jesus tells us his primary mission in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." That is now our mission, with one big caveat or exception. Unlike Jesus, we cannot save anyone. Only Jesus saves. But Jesus is still seeking lost people today, and he uses the people that have already been found to help lead the lost to him. That is our primary mission. You see, there's lots of talk today in the church about mission. Mission, mission, mission. In fact, if you are a church leader, you go to church conferences, they all talk about mission, mission, mission. I don't know about you, but all this talk about mission just makes me tired. In fact, we have created a word that didn't even exist before, missional. A man by the name of Michael Horton wrote in a good book a few years back, The Gospel Commission, Recovering God's Strategy for Making Disciples, and in it he talks about mission creep, not to be confused with Facebook creep, but mission creep, in which the church has taken on more and more and more. And we justify it by saying that it's all mission. But is it really God's mission? This is what he writes. "From where I sit, the problem is not so much that the church is lazy, but that it is distracted. The greatest danger that the church faces in any age is not that it might not be busy enough, but that it might not be Christian enough, either in its outreach to unbelievers or its ministry to the saints. Even when the message and the mission have not yet been altered in explicit terms, we can bury the church's ministry in a heap of programs and strategies of our own making." Mennonite missiologist James Crable echoed the same thoughts in an article he wrote almost 15 years ago. Being more missional might actually mean doing fewer things. There's a Latin American proverb that says, if you don't know where you're coming from, and if you don't know where you're going, then any bus will do. Crable goes on, "Some congregations are clearly riding too many buses. What they need is not more flurry, but more focus. More focus on what is the primary mission that we have been given by our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ." Jesus' primary mission for his followers is known as the Great Commission, found in the last words to his disciples before he ascended back into heaven, found in the Gospel of Matthew. He said, "Go. Go and make disciples from all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And surely I will be with you to the very end of the age." But the Great Commission actually begins with a great announcement. It says at the very beginning, just before go, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Before the sending of the church lies the Father's sending of his Son and the Holy Spirit. Before we go, we must stop and hear, really hear, what has happened that we are to take out into the world. Our mission begins with a message. It's the message that is the good news. That is the primary mission for everything that the church is called to do and to be. The church's mission is directed by a purpose, making disciples from all nations. And it's driven by a couple of promises. The promise that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, and that he will be with us if we do whatever he has commanded us to do. You see, the church's mission is grounded in God's mission. It is fulfilled, and the truth is, it has already been fulfilled in his Son, Jesus Christ, in his dying on the cross, bringing believers from death to life. And it goes forth into the world today through the Holy Spirit. Because the Father sent the Son and then the Spirit, we are sent into the world with the gospel, the good news. So being mission-driven is missional. And it's the same as being gospel-driven. If we're not proclaiming Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in both words and deeds and words, then we're really not carrying out God's mission. Just doing lots of things, even very good things, and calling them missional doesn't make them missional in the eyes of God. A man by the name of Christopher Wright wrote a good book several years ago entitled The Mission of God. And in it he wrote, "The whole Bible is about God's mission, with Christ as its central character." At the end of the day, when our life here on earth is done, the question that God is going to ask his children is, "Have you helped lead people to my Son, Jesus Christ, so that they could come to a saving relationship and become his disciples?" Let us pray. Father God, you have blessed us, your children, brothers and sisters in Christ, with every spiritual blessing on heaven and on earth. Salvation through Jesus. And you have commissioned us with a primary mission to go into the world seeking those who have not yet been found, proclaiming both in deeds and in words the good news of Jesus himself, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that you have commanded us. May your mission be our primary mission. In the name of the one who promises to go with us to carry out that mission, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
The Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry. who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you the Lord of snow and rain. I have borne my people's pain. I have wept for love of them. They turn away. I will break their hearts of stone, give them hearts for love alone. I will speak my word to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go. The Lord of wind and flame, I will tend the poor and lame. I will set a feast for them. My hand will save. Finest bread I will provide, till their hearts be satisfied. I will give my life to them. Whom shall I send?